to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study through this amazing gospel. Man, things are happening here. We left off at verse 44. We're going to pick up at verse 45. Then he went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." He was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruits of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." And he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this place that we can come and lift up our voices in praise, Lord, to glorify your name. Now, Lord, we ask that you would be glorified not only through the reading and hearing of your word, but that, Lord, you would speak to us directly through it. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And if anybody, Lord, needs salvation to humble themselves before you, I pray that this morning your spirit will speak to their hearts. And we give you this time. We know, Lord, that you're faithful to honor it. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we know that Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He's staying in Bethany in Bethpage. It's a little bit dangerous for him to go into Jerusalem and actually stay there. So what we have here, if you read through the Gospels, is this is a daily thing that's going on. Jesus has already, we read about the triumphal entry as he rides into Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey. He's gone back to Bethany, Bethpage, and now he's going to overturn the temple. And then, and that was it, basically to follow this, you're looking at, he rides into Jerusalem on Sunday, he goes into the temple and cleans it out on Monday, and then they start scrutinizing them. The scribes and the Pharisees, and now we see there's another group that has joined the fray, really, to try and figure out how to get Jesus out of the way. And so it's on a Tuesday. So this is happening on a daily basis, and we're told, obviously, in the scriptures that daily he would go in and teach in the temple. And it said he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. This is the second incident that we have in Scripture in which Jesus enters the temple and starts to clear out the money changers and those who were selling the sacrifices. In John chapter 2, we're told, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, verse 13, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, now this is our, you know, and we have this vision certainly of a meek Lord, but understand something, meekness is not like, you know, what our society considers meekness as like somebody that you get to stomp all over because they won't stick up for themselves. Meekness, in truth, it means power under control. And Jesus had all power. It was always under control. But listen, when he needed to get in somebody's grill, he'd do it, you know? And sometimes he needs to do that with me. And here we see him making, you know, a whip of cords. Wow. And he drives them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And we see Jesus in the temple turning over the tables. This was probably at the beginning of his ministry. 3.5 years later, we see Jesus again entering Jerusalem. He goes back to the temple. And here's one thing that, you know, that might escape us and that we need to understand. His great love for this group of religious leaders, because he's back there and he's really trying to minister to them again. You know, we need to understand the mercy of God and the great mercy that he has, because really, you know, if you're like me, you like to throw them out, you know, kind of pitch them out. You know, Lord, it'd be easier if you would have just taken them out, got them out of the way, you know, but he has this great love for them. And so he's there ministering to them again. Now, Passover was, when pilgrims often traveled long distances. They would come from many other countries, and they would come for the Passover feast, and for many, it was a once-in-a-lifetime event. They would get to go once in their life. Now, when they would travel those long distances, not everybody really could, or possibly could afford, or could bring their Passover sacrifice, which was a Passover lamb. For those that didn't have as much money, they had turtle doves available. But many could not bring the required sacrifice with them. And so what they would have to do is they would have to purchase their sacrifice there at the temple when they got there for Passover. Well, there was a problem going on, though. Unfortunately, the practice had become an opportunity to gouge the travelers, to gouge the worshipers as they would come to the temple. And they would do it a number of ways. First, there was this scam that there was a group of priests who had the task of examining the animals that were brought in for sacrifice. And, you know, they weren't always honest when they would give this examination because it had to be a sacrifice or an animal that was without blemish. And so they would just find things wrong so that the people could not use the animal that they brought and would have to buy the animals that were available through the temple merchants. Well, that was bad enough. The other problem was that the temple had its own money. It was the temple shekel. It was a coin that was minted in Tyre. It was the only coin that was accepted in the temple. And so all of these travelers coming from other areas, especially seeing how the fact that Rome ruled over most of them had Roman coin. And so what would happen is if they came in with Roman coin, they would have to exchange the Roman coin for the coin of the temple shekel that was specifically minted in Tyre. That was all that was accepted. And they charged what we would term biblically today as usury. I mean, the exchange rates were unbelievable. So not only would they get hit on the exchange of the money, then many times they'd have to buy their sacrifice at the temple at inflated prices. And so this practice is going on. And Jesus was just beside himself. So they would often have to spend twice as much in order to make their Passover sacrifice. They came there to worship the Lord and offer their sacrifice. On top of that, males were required to pay a temple tax once a year. And so if they didn't have the right coin, they would have to exchange just to pay the temple tax. They were getting them any way that they could find. They were running a racket in the temple. To compound the problem, this was being done in the only place in the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to go. It was being done in the court of the Gentiles, and so anybody who was not a Jew was only allowed to enter that area in order to worship and to pray. It was a horrible first impression for the temple. Imagine that. Today we hear how God's church is a successful enterprise. It just baffles me. I had heard actually a local pastor that talked about how he runs a very successful enterprise. You know, the get out your checkbook if you want God to move ministries. He doesn't move until the money starts coming in. I've heard that there are ministries where the tithe plate is passed 3, 4, 5 times during a service. And the sad thing is, things have not changed much in 2,000 years, has it? As God's people are continuing to be made merchandise of, even today. Pastors, reverends, bishops driving Bentleys, Rolls Royces, living in million-dollar estates. I don't understand that. And it's as if people just willingly accept that to happen. I wonder what Jesus would say about his church today. And he says, verse 46, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Listen, this building, our sanctuary, is to be just that. It's to be sanctuary from the graft and the burdens of this world. It's a place where we come in and rest and don't have to worry about those things. When you enter these doors, you shouldn't get hit up again. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah 56:7, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And he's quoting that because this is happening in the only area of the temple where all nations could come and gather. And all they saw was people getting ripped off. Is that the first impression that somebody who isn't saved or somebody who's seeking the Lord should have when they walk into the church? I hope not. And then Jeremiah 7:11 has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Not too long ago, very recently, we had a gentleman here that was checking our fire extinguishers out, and he works for the local fire department, and I had an opportunity just to kind of talk to him, kind of see where he was at, and you know, he had a family, and he and his wife, he had mentioned, he and his wife had been to a number of churches around the area, and he goes, we just can't find one where we feel comfortable at, because it seems like everyone we walk into, they're just interested in our money, you know? How sad that that is a first impression. That all they saw as they entered the court of the Gentiles, that they were being merchandised, they were being taken advantage of in the temple. Calvary Chapel of Oakland County is to be a place of praise and prayer, where God's word is being read, where it's being heard, where it's being taught. That the saints are being equipped and edified, and the name of Jesus Christ is being exalted and glorified, and that is it. What you give is between you and the Lord. When's the last time I even taught about how to give and what to give? Give it cheerfully. That is, willingly and hilariously. If you believe that the work that the Lord is doing here is worthy of your giving. But know this. From Jeremiah 7:11. 7:11? Was it 7:11? Don't let my son know I quoted Jeremiah 7:11. He's already thinking Slurpee. So. But know this. The Lord is watching. He's watching. He's watching what I'm doing. He's watching what I'm thinking and what I'm saying, and he's watching what you're doing. Look, and if you can't give cheerfully, you know, this is as far as I'm, if you can't give cheerfully, if you can't give willingly and hilariously, you know, McDonald's, Starbucks, they'll be more than happy to profit off of you. They're in business to merchandise you. You can go there. But, you know, the idea is we want to be a sanctuary from those things. And he's watching both what is being offered and how it's being used. Listen, he's watching me. He's watching Pastor Mike, and he's watching the elders. Are we using it wisely? We have to understand he's certainly involved and understands what's going on with this church, just as he was with the temple. And it says, verse 47, he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. The teaching of the Word of God is so important as we see the example. What is he doing every time he enters a temple or he enters a synagogue? It always begins with the teaching of the Scriptures. When Jesus went to the various synagogues throughout, as we've been going through the book of Luke, he was found teaching. Sure, there was healings. He challenged those that, you know, the covenant or the questioning of his healing on the Sabbath, and we see that certainly, but it always followed the teaching of the Word of God. There's a movement in what we consider the evangelical churches today that is a moving away from the literal teaching of the Scriptures. And I don't understand how that can happen, because at every example of Jesus, he's teaching. In fact, he's quoting Scripture specifically, and it seems to me that Jesus is taking his, you know, the Word pretty literally. In May's edition of Religion News Service, a prominent megachurch pastor said, "The Bible is complex." I agree wholeheartedly with that. It is you'll never get to the bottom of it. And that's wonderful in and of itself. But the Bible is complex, and while influenced by God, listen to these words, influenced by God, it is not dictated by God. That's a very heavy belief in the evangelical movement today. So evidently, inerrant and spirit-breathed is not dictated. Yet we often find Jesus quoting Scripture literally as if it is literal and authoritative. You see, Jesus saw Scripture as that. How should his church hold the Word of God? And so, it says, verse 48, "And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." And we see even today men and women seeking to destroy the Word of God, whether, you know, they're with their own opinion, passing it off. Yet on the other hand, there are still others who are very attentive, desiring to hear them, to hear God's word. That word, attentive, means hanging on every word. Hanging on every word. Really, an expectation that we should have when we come in here. Not my words, but hanging on every one of his words, hanging on the word of God. What is it saying to you? How is it speaking into your life today? There can be no other result from the cultural conceptualism that's sweeping through the church than what Dr. Luke is really showing us this morning here in this example. To us, he's conveying to us, in his inerrant and spirit-breathed presentation of Christ's example that we're looking at this morning. It's really kind of a picture of men's challenge of God's truth. It was happening when Jesus was alive. It's happening today. Nothing has changed. God's people are being made merchandise of. God's people are being lied to. God's truth, God's word is being trivialized. Yet here's the promise, and here's what we know. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the good news, you know? Last Sunday night, we watched a video interview of Nagame Abedini, and she was talking about her husband, Pastor Saeed, and really kind of gave an overview of their ministry, how they got together, what was going on in Iran. It was really quite amazing. But she had talked about her husband had, kind of was a pastor teaching in a lot of church or home churches. It's kind of what was allowed then. They didn't have buildings like we do today. It was allowed, but they met in homes. And in many countries today, that's all that's allowed. And there's still many countries where they meet in private. They meet in secret so that they're not found out. They gather, listen, to hear the word of God. Even an interrogator, we're told, she's talking about the first time that they were taken in. I think there was, one of them had a gun to their head, and they said, deny your faith. And she said, I don't even know why I said it. She goes, I didn't have the power to say it. She said, no, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. And so then they started interrogating Pastor Saeed, and Pastor Saeed said, I was really kind of considering getting out of this until I heard what came out of your mouth. And so God is moving on behalf of these, of them. And so Pastor Saeed says, I'm a Christian. And the guy takes him outside and they have a conversation. And he came back in and the guy closes up the book because he said, you're guilty according to your own testimony. You've given testimony against yourself and you're guilty. And then he said the same thing to Pastor Saeed. Pastor Saeed goes out and talks to the guy. They came back inside. He starts tearing up the interrogation papers and the testimony. And he said, you're all free to go. And as they're leaving, he whispers to Pastor Saeed, and where can I get one of those Bibles? Listen, the literal word of God is something to hang on. Our ears, that we should be hanging on every word of what was spoken, because they're seeking to hear it all over the world. It's all we have to offer as the church concerning Jesus Christ and His truth. They're risking their lives to get a hold of the world word all over the globe. This word of life in America today, we're pushing it to the side, avoiding it in its entirety, especially the parts, listen, that are not politically correct or culturally acceptable. Only the good parts. Are you in only the good part? We have only red letter people and only the good parts. And, it's all about Him. And so we see that Jesus goes into the temple. Listen. The church is to be a place of praise and of prayer, of the sharing and the hearing and the reading of God's word. What does it say in Revelation? Blessed are those who read and those who hear, and then those who do. And then we're supposed to go out and do it. But that's where the blessing comes from, and just having sweet fellowship one with another. Now it happened, verse 1 of chapter 20, on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, and take note, what does Jesus do? That the chief priests and the scribes, and then check this out, together with the elders confronted him. So now there's the elders. Back in 47, there's the leaders of the people. They're all starting to come together. And they spoke to him saying, tell us by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? Now, you sound influenced by God, but are you really speaking words of truth? Is it being dictated through you? That's kind of what I hear when these guys are asking that. It's not just the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests anymore. The public officials have joined in. You notice that? You know who's trying to tell us what is true and what's not true and what we can say and what we cannot say as followers of Jesus Christ these days? The experts, the ones in Washington and the ones in Lansing, and the experts on the Bible and what the Word of God says. They're joining in with those that are going off on a sideways path. You notice that? You think that's new? It's interesting. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The heart of man is evil and deceitfully wicked, Scripture says. But what do we find Jesus doing? Teaching and preaching the gospel. The religious leaders, they don't challenge what Jesus is saying. They just inquire by what authority he was saying. By what authority are you saying these things? It's in their minds, they were the authority, you see. And by right, they thought, were ignoring the truth of what Jesus was teaching. They were going to lose something if they acknowledged it as truth. And so we see verse 3 that he answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? I love Jesus. He often answered a question with a question of his own because it really just kind of put, you know, the onus on them. If Jesus had answered by his own authority, the religious leaders not recognizing that authority, that Jesus is Messiah, they would have taken him into custody because he was in the temple by his own authority, teaching as if he was a prophet or one sent by God, and they were not willing to accept that. On the other hand, if Jesus had answered by God's authority, he would have been in trouble with the Roman, authority, because who was God in Rome? Caesar. And he would have been challenging the deification of Caesar. So instead of answering it, he put the question in their lap. And it's really kind of a neat thing that he does. But Jesus instead asked them this question, putting them on the defensive, exposing their own lack of sincerity. And Jesus knew that they didn't want to know the truth of the answer. They just wanted to trip him up so that they could get him. And so they asked the question concerning truth, which they had no intention of accepting or acknowledging. You see, John the Baptist had one message, and that message was repent, for Messiah has come. You know, he said, look, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to loose. You know, and as he baptized them, the Holy Spirit of God descends down upon Jesus Christ, settles upon him like a dove. That was his message. I'm not Messiah. The one that comes after me is, I am preparing the way. It's one crying in the wilderness, scripture says. And so we see him questioning. You see, John bore witness that Jesus was Messiah. And the religious leaders knew that that was his message because they believed John the Baptist to be a prophet of God, or at least they understood that the people believed John to be a prophet of God, but they knew that he came in a power and authority. They just didn't like the message. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. There's two options. Listen, admit Jesus was Messiah or deny that John was a prophet of God. That's all. I mean, he put them in a position that's they had no other choices. The sad thing is neither were beneficial to them, so they played dumb. And it's like saying, I know what the Bible says, and I believe that Jesus was a good man and did a lot of good things, but I'm going to believe in God in my own way. I've had that conversation with people. Well, I believe in God in my own way, and that's okay. And it's okay with them. You know, it was okay with the Pharisees. But that's not an option before us. And so Jesus now begins to show them their folly through another parable. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. The certain man here is God, the God who made a covenant with Abraham and blessed the nation of Israel. And he, you know, instructed them to build a tabernacle, and he set up for them the priestly lineages, those that were to lead them in truth, lead them in the commandments and the covenant, that their hearts and their minds would always be stayed on the Lord, you know, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength, and to love one another. That was what they were commanded to do. And so the certain man is God, and the vine dressers are the priesthood, the religious leaders who were to lead the people sincerely and truthfully according to God's words and God's commands. And so verse 10, we're told, now at vintage time, at harvest or the season, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third. They wounded him also, cast him out. The servants were the prophets, whose message, listen, whose message, they were not influenced by God. Scripture tells us they spoke the very oracles of God. When they spoke on God's behalf. All right? And they were sent to turn the hearts of the people back to God. Read Isaiah, read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel, read Daniel, read them all. The one thing that God had against all of the children of Israel was that their heart was far from him, and his constant cry was, return to me. It was repent. The message has always been a message of repentance for those who have turned away from God. But it was also to confront the political and religious leaders who were misleading God's people. Indictments throughout the prophets against those who were supposed to lead the people in righteousness, they were leading them by lies. And so when the prophets would come and start speaking the very words of God and trying to get the people to turn their hearts to God, what would happen? They'd run them out of town. You know, Elijah was hiding from Jezebel, the crazy woman, you know. And Jeremiah was, you know, thrown into cisterns, big pits, and left there to die. And these guys were always in peril because the people did not want to hear the truth. They did not want to hear what God had to say to them. They would rather listen to the pleasant lies of the people and those that were leading, you know, that were supposed to be leading them in righteousness. And John the Baptist, listen, was the last of the prophets. Matthew and Mark, their story, the third servant got killed, got waxed by the vine dressers when he showed up. And so we have this picture of what happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist would ultimately go before Herod and get his head lopped off. And they were basically being confronted. They had no desire. They had no desire to hear what God had to say. And so verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him, but when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, and that's what we saw. You know, Jesus confronts them, and they start reasoning among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. They reasoned, instead of believing the prophets and Jesus himself, they plotted to kill the Messiah. Jesus is saying, look, this is what is going to happen. You've already devised this in your heart. I know why you're here. And again, Jesus is making it known that the Son of Man would die on a cross at the hands of those who should have known he was Messiah and recognized him as such. But they chose to ignore the scriptures. So they cast him out of the vineyard and kill him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. Listen, Jesus warns them again of their own destruction, of what's going to happen. And we know that the plan was that the church would begin and the Holy Spirit would be given and come and reside in the hearts of his people, something that had never been seen before. In verse 17, and he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The priests, the scribes, Pharisees, they were trying to hold on to their own beliefs and their own authority while denying that Jesus was the Christ. Very clearly, he's in his mercy and his love, he's still pleading with them as he's there. And Jesus is letting them know that he is that chief cornerstone. They would have understood the story of the building of the Solomon's temple. The story goes that the stones that were chiseled out of the quarry were done quite a ways away because there was not to be any sound of any of the cutting of the stone heard on the Temple Mount. And the first stone that was chiseled was brought, and it didn't fit where they thought it was supposed to go, and supposedly it was rolled down the hill into the Kidron Valley, and they finished building the temple and realized that they had not placed the chief cornerstone to start that out, and that that was the actual stone that was rolled down, that it was rejected at the beginning. And so as they heard this, they would have been playing that over and over and over again, and understanding then that it was talking about Jesus Christ. And so he said he was that chief cornerstone. And apart from him, listen, apart from him, their religion could not stand. What they wanted to believe, how they wanted to worship, it could not stand without Jesus Christ as that rock, that cornerstone. And for us this morning, listen, is it your heart's desire to know Jesus, this Jesus, the Jesus of the Word of God? And if so, then you must hear, listen, there are four things that I really want us to take a look at. You must hear his word attentively. Those in the temple who were listening to Jesus teach and preach the gospel, their attention hung on every word he spoke. In Matthew, Jesus said that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we're told the volume of the book is written about him. And you'll either take God at his inerrant, Holy Spirit-inspired word, or you will be distracted by the opinions of modern-day priests, scribes, and Pharisees who have their own opinion of who Jesus is and what the Word of God is not. It's very dangerous. See, what we need to understand, and I'll expound on this in just a minute, but Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. He said it. Not influenced by God, but speaking the very words of God. Secondly, you must seek him sincerely. So, I want to keep track of these. You must hear his word attentively. Secondly, you must seek him sincerely. The Pharisees were not interested in the truth. They were asking questions as if they were, but they were more interested in the argument that was going to ensue when he answered. But they didn't get an answer. They wanted to protect their own authority, the belief system that they had developed and now lorded over themselves. They were not going to relinquish that to this Jesus. They needed Jesus out of the way. It seems to me that Jesus needs to get out of the way of a lot of people in the church today when you talk to them. Do you need Jesus out of the way so that you can live the way that you want to live? Or is he the chief cornerstone, the rock that you have built your faith upon, put your trust and your hope in? You must seek him sincerely. Do you really want to know him? John 4:23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What is truth? You listen to the world today, they'll have you believe that truth is whatever you make it. Well, then how can you know who Jesus truly is unless God has given us truth? And he's done it in his word. Pastors, listen, pastors are not the truth, nor are priests, bishops, or reverends. Jesus is the truth, and God's word is the truth. But don't take my word for it. Here's what you need to come to terms with. Are you willing to take his word for it this morning? Scripture is clear that God spoke through his prophets and through his apostles and ultimately through his own son. Spoke through, not influenced. Thirdly, inspect him diligently. And you might think, huh? We're told in Exodus 12 that the priests had 4 days prior to the Passover sacrifice to scrutinize and to check and inspect the lambs that were offered for sacrifice, and they took that time in order to discover if there were any blemishes on those lambs that were being offered. 4 days. It would have been Tuesday, leading up to Friday. You see the parallel of Jesus being in the temple and him being scrutinized and being questioned by these men on this very day? The Pharisees were actually doing just that, and they were fulfilling Scripture at the very same time as they questioned Jesus. You see, it was Tuesday, the very day they were to begin those observances that they were commanded through the Scripture. Listen, have you done your due diligence concerning Jesus Christ? Is he the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as Scripture says he is? A lamb without spot or without blemish. One who has known no sin, that took upon himself the sin of us all. What you have heard attentively, as you have sought him sincerely, have you discovered that Jesus, who gave his own life for you, is that Passover lamb that was being scrutinized even that day by the religious leaders? If so, then fourthly, surrender to him humbly. You see, the gospel he preached was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a very simple gospel that he preached. And the gospel we preach is that he came to earth and humbled himself as a man. He died on a cross, was buried, and he is alive again today at the right hand of the Father. It's the power of God unto salvation. That is the only power of God unto salvation. It's not a suggestion. It's the very words of life. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and you must come broken before Jesus Christ, admitting that you fall short of his glory because that there's sin that separates you from God. That is what the reality of this is. And that you need a Savior. Listen, there is no other hope. And every one of you, if you're honest, know there's no hope in this world. I mean, just turn on the radio. Guy shooting at police officers with a 3-year-old daughter in the back of the car, they didn't know it, shot him and killed her. You know, my niece being shaken to death, my grandniece. People are just, they're dying without Jesus Christ all over the place. There's no hope in this world. You see, we need to come humbly repenting before Jesus Christ by the only means by which man can be saved, Scripture says. Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be a day, if you do not humble yourself before him, where he, that rock, that stone, is going to crush and grind you to powder. Daniel talked about it as he was talking about the vision of the statues of bronze and clay and stone. And it talks about the one that would come and establish himself over all of those things, over all nations. He's coming back again. Have you humbled yourself before Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, we want to know you truthfully. Lord, we want to come before you sincerely. Hear your word attentively. Lord, just come to you humbly. We want to know who you are. Not according to our own desires and our own opinion, but Lord, we want to know what you say about yourself. I want to know you for who you are. And I pray that you'd move across this room. Lord, we want nothing short of all that you are in our lives. And Lord, I pray if anybody's read just the distractions that are out there today, questioning the truth of your word, questioning who you are, Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would hear you very clearly. We desire to know truth. to inspect you diligently, to know that you are that perfect sacrifice that has redeemed us from a life of destruction, a world of destruction, to be reconciled to our Father in heaven. Lord, that's our only hope. Our only hope is to be with you forever. And if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, who does not know you, and if you're here this morning and you have not come to terms with this Jesus and you want to pray for that and pray for salvation, I want to pray with you before we go to our last song. Is there anybody here? Anybody? Then, Lord, we desire that this be a house of prayer and praise, a place where your name is glorified and exalted above all things. And we ask, Lord, oh, very selfishly, that you would pour out your blessings upon each and every one of us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Now, just bless us this week, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?
And every blessing he pours out will turn back to praise.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, those pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise.
God bless you and keep you this week.
back Wednesday night, but
you gotta have some real Philly steak, cheesesteak.
Yeah.
Okay.